Well, Luke chapter 2 ends with those wonderful words that Jesus goes down with his mother and father to Nazareth and he's submissive to them. His mother treasures up all the things that have happened in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. And Jesus is 12 at this particular time. They've just been to the temple in Jerusalem. And they've returned to Nazareth up north. Then there's 18 years of total silence. And then suddenly we pick up the narrative and the history again. And it's wonderful to acknowledge and remember we're looking at history. That's the first point I want to make. And Luke is a careful historian, as you know. He's a Greek, he's not a Jew, and he's carefully researched all the events, he says. He's gone to eyewitnesses, and inspired by the Spirit, he writes down an orderly account of these events for a man called Theophilus, chapter 1 of Luke. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative, a storyline of the things that have been accomplished amongst us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And it's great to be taught things from the Bible, and I guess the children have gone out to be taught things from the Bible. It's important, and this morning we'll be taught things from the Bible. But that's not an end of it. What we want is a certainty of the things that we're being taught in the Bible. Have you got that certainty this morning? Do I have that certainty, that freshness, that reality? Because without reality, we descend back into religion. And what begins to matter is the chairs aren't comfy, or the pianist wasn't very good, or the minister's jacket's a bit crumply, or but little things become big things in churches when we lose reality. But given reality, we'll love each other. We'll let little things go. They really won't matter, because all that matters is Jesus, knowing him more and making him known. So Luke wants Theophilus to know the certainty about these things that he's been taught. But again, Luke is a historian, and he sets the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. Here it is, chapter 1 and verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea. In the days of Herod. And as he opens up chapter 3, moving on now to the start of Jesus' ministry, he sets it in history. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. He sets things in history. The 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius is the second of the great emperors, the second of the great Caesars. He's succeeded Caesar Augustus, and now we have Tiberius Caesar. It's AD 26. Jesus is born around about 4 BC, because Herod the Great dies in 4 BC. So it's now 26 AD. Times are dark when Jesus was born. They were evil, difficult times, times of wars, times of deprivation, times of deep depravity. Is anything new? Nothing new. Nothing new. Tiberius, let's start with him. He's the Roman emperor. He was reluctant to take on this burden of being Caesar. He rapidly became something of a recluse. He didn't really like people. Tacitus, the Roman historian, sums Tiberius up in this way. He says, I want to tell you about Tiberius. He was the gloomiest of men. Well, what a description. I wonder how they describe you. If somebody had to describe you. But for Tiberius, Tacitus, the historian, says, I tell you, he was the gloomiest of men. It was AD 26, the time that Luke is describing here, that Tiberius withdrew himself to the island of Capri and lived the rest of his days in hedonism and debauchery and with deep paranoia. And under Tiberius, the Roman Empire continued to expand. There were wars, there were conquests, there were difficulties within the empire. AD 21, what we now know as Holland, was conquered. AD 28, what we now know as France, had been conquered. Within Israel, AD 26, there was opposition to Roman rule. A band of men called the Zealots were fiercely opposing Roman rule. And one of the Zealots, a man called Simon, becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. In AD 43, a little later on, the Romans conquered a little island off the northern coast of France called Britannia. And the forces moved across the now English Channel, as we call it, and into Britannia. And men like Caractacus and women like Boudicca sought to oppose them. But Britain was conquered. It was a time of conquest and war and upheaval. And in Israel itself, at the death of Herod the Great in 4 BC, we have a number of men listed here who were tetrarchs. And tetrarch comes from the word four, tetra, four tetrarchs, four overseers. Herod the Great's kingdom was divided between his sons. There was Herod Antipas, and he was up north in Galilee. There's Herod Philip, and he's more to the east. And then there's this mysterious person called Licinius, who historians had real trouble with. They knew of Herod and they knew of Philip, but they said, well, there's a mistake in the Bible because we can't find any record of a Licinius over this region of Abilene. But in 1850, a man called John Hogg, an archaeologist exploring the region, unearthed a clay tablet with this man's name on it, Licinius of Abilene. So again, the word of God being proven to be true. That's three. We got Herod, we got Philip, and we've got Licinius. What about the fourth? Well, the fourth was governed by a Roman governor. That's Judea itself and Jerusalem itself, because in 6 AD, Archelaus, one of the sons of Herod the Great, was such a rogue, he was deposed by the Romans, and they put in direct rule from the Senate in Rome, direct rule. And they sent a governor to Jerusalem and to Judah, and Pontius Pilate was installed from 26 AD to 36 AD. And it's very significant that the Romans were ruling directly over Judah at the time when these events are taking place, because it fulfills scripture. And you could go back to Jacob blessing his sons before his death. And in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, I'm quoting from the Authorized Version, or the New King James would say that the same, the scepter. And a scepter is a symbol of power and of authority and of rule. So here's the prophecy over Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh shall come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. So the power and authority will not be removed from Judah until one called Shiloh comes, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. And Shiloh means a bringer of peace, or it can mean his gift, or his gift of peace. And now authority has gone from Judah, and now the power has been removed, and now there's direct rule from Rome itself. And it's at this point the prophecy is fulfilled that Shiloh is going to appear. A little bit like the Narnia Chronicles, the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, and it's always winter but never Christmas, but the children are told Aslan is on the move, and his herald is going before him now. We're going to learn about John the Baptist, but that's the political situation in Judah. It's dark and they're turbulent days. What about the religious scene? Well, it's no better. We learn that the religious leaders are Annas and Caiaphas. Annas from 6 AD to 15 AD, and then the Romans want him deposed. He's a troublemaker, but they get in his place his son-in-law, Caiaphas. But it seems that Annas is still the power behind the throne, and when Jesus is arrested, he's taken first to Annas and then on to Caiaphas for the trial before the Sanhedrin. But these two seem to rule together, Annas and his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And, what can we say about them? Whitewashed tombs, Jesus said about the religious authorities, looking fine on the outside, but inside, decaying bones. All external, no heart. The times are dark, politically, morally, spiritually. Things are dire. But during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. In the midst of darkness and turbulence and political upheaval and religious decay, the word of God comes. The word of God. It's what we have here this morning. I know what your situation is, what sort of a week you've had, what sort of a day you're having, what's ahead of you. But here we have something very precious. The word of God comes. Now here it is. It comes in the power of the Spirit. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my pathway. Psalm 119, verse 130. At the entrance of your word comes light. The word of God comes in that particular turbulent situation. Isaiah prophesied in this way in chapter 9. The people walking in darkness, politically, morally, spiritually dark. But the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. They've seen a great light. Why? What happens? Well, Isaiah goes on, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful. Hope he fills your heart with wonder this morning. You don't lose that sense of wonder. I love words like wonderful. It means full of wonder. Not a little bit of wonder. Wonderful. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace. It's happening here. There shall be no end. No end. On and on and on. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. There's the history of it all. It's my first point. History. Second point I want to make is herald. The herald. The history. Now we have the herald. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The herald. The word of God came to John, and then he didn't keep it to himself. He gave it out to all. He didn't limit it to all who were in that particular region. John the Baptist, God's word comes to him, and then he proclaims that message. The word of God has come to us individually. It's come to us collectively. We have a responsibility. If the world is dark, where's the problem? Can't keep on blaming Boris Johnson and his government and his cabinet, because by and large, there's only darkness there. Where is the source of light and direction in Britain today? Well, then it ought to come, we'd say, from the church. Do we look to Canterbury or to St. David's or to the great cathedrals? Thank God in some of those situations there is a measure of light. And yet for the majority, it's darkness and it's political statements and it's moral pontification. Where's the light going to come from for Llantrisant and for South Wales and for Wales and for Britain? It's not going to come from Westminster. It's not going to come from Canterbury. But it should come from Tabor, and it should come from the Heath, and it should come from Carsalem in St. Bellons, and it should come from Highfields, and it should come from Westminster Chapel, and it should come from Kensington Chapel in Bristol, and it should come from Malpas Road in Newport, and it should come from Hill Park in Haverford West. It should come from Alfred Place in Aberystwyth, and I could go on, couldn't I? It should come from Newtown Evangelical Church in the middle of Wales there. Where's the light? John the Baptist, he's the herald. And this wonderful word, he then proclaimed the word. It's a Greek word, charisso, which is used of a herald. It means to declare. Now, a herald 2,000 years ago was well understood. He gets a message from a king and he takes it. See, if a king had a message for a place maybe 150 miles away, he couldn't send a text. It's amazing what we can do today. Yeah, there are people who are able to watch a service like this online and even to tune in from Africa or Australia. But that wasn't the case 2,000 years ago. Couldn't send a text or a WhatsApp or an email. He sent a herald. He's given a scroll, and the herald goes off on his horse, and he gets to the town or the district and the town square, and he says, just one or two words to speak to you, and I think I just want to. He gets back on his horse, and he and the people think, well, what was that about? No, the herald comes, and he comes with fanfares. And the people, what's happening? Ho, ho! Oh, he's dressed well. This must be, he must be from the king. Oh, he's got the king's ensign and the king's rosette on the horse. Oh, yay! He'd ring, he's the herald. He's not going to mutter in a corner. He's got something to say. What's he got to say? Now, my wife wasn't very well last week, and she went to see the doctor, and bought a new horse, it was a bit lame in what? No, this is a message from the king. We don't know what it might be, but we do know what John the Baptist had to say, and it's here as prophesied. Prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming. Oh, yay. The one long expected is coming. He's going to cleanse us from our sins. He's going to bring us back to God. And John the Baptist is the herald. He's the one with this message. The herald heralded to all. Nobody was left out. And so, as I said, today, that's our function. We are to be heralds. And Jesus Christ looked at that little band of men, ragtag and bobtail. What a group. I mean, fishermen, a zealot, intellectuals, simple people. And he says to them, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And it comes down to us 2,000 years later. If it's dark out there, whose fault is it? You know, we're quick to point the finger. What am I doing? What are you doing? This little light of mine. Oh, only a little light. Let it shine. It's amazing. In a dark room, you strike a match. Can you see it? All attention on the match. Spider suddenly revealed. Put a torch on. Put big light on, you see everything. But light is light, and it conquers darkness. And you might think, well, I'm not very useful. I can't say, you say enough. Even a tinder box, a flint, strike it and the sparks, and you see it, makes a difference, the flash of light, and suddenly understanding to your neighbour and your work colleague and your relative and your neighbour. Don't say anything. Dark. Say something. Oh, I didn't do very well there. Flash of light, something, something. Living for him, being salt and light in our day and generation. Now, final point I want to make. There's no clock in here. Let's have a look. What time do we start? 11. Oh, we've got plenty of time, yeah? Plenty of time. Final point. The Herald. We've had the history, we've had the Herald. Now we've got the headlines. Well, Herald, what's it all about? The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, here's the Christian message at its heart. Sins can be forgiven. And your biggest problem this morning, and the biggest problem of your neighbor, and your relatives and your work colleagues and the girl at the checkout till and everybody you'll meet, the petrol pump people and the executives and the railway workers and the teachers and the GPs and the firemen and the police, anybody and everybody you might meet in Ukraine or in Moldova or in parts of Africa and Americas and wherever throughout Europe, the biggest problem for every single human being is not the price of petrol or diesel. And if we lose sight of Jesus Christ, those little things, I don't want to belittle them, they are, you know, they've got a measure, but they're not the issue. And it's not the gas bill or the electric bill. I'm wondering, I'm scratching my head, do I fix it now or do I wait for the next ramp up of prices? What's the best thing to do? Well, I don't know. I don't think even Martin Lewis really knows. That's not the big issue. The big problem is sin, and that's an eternal problem. Oil prices are up and down, and gas bills are up and down, and health is up and down, but sin has an eternal consequence that you'll be forever confronted with in a billion, trillion, zillion years from now. Sin will still be an issue unless it's dealt with here on planet Earth. And John the Baptist and you and I have got good news. Has it come to you this morning that sin can be forgiven? Why? What is sin? Well, it's my attitude. It's not what I do primarily. This is where people go wrong. Ah, what do you think about gays? And what do you think about LGBTQ? And what do you think about moral issues? And what do you think about... You know, sin is sin. A greedy person, a liar, an embezzler. Why do we focus on sexual immorality? It's a part of it. But it's only a fruit. Say only. But the real issue is what I am that makes me do what I do. Let's not make big issues of the fruit. The problem is the root. I'm a sinner and therefore I sin. It's what I am that's the problem. I'm born with a problem. And it manifests itself in independence from God and going my own way. Not loving him with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. Not loving my neighbor. It's a heart problem. Sin. Middle letter is I. And that's the issue. It's all about I, me and mine. Rather than him and his. And sin. Well, why should I love God? Do you enjoy breathing? You probably don't even think about breathing until I mention breathing. You start thinking about breathing. Whose air is it? Every breath I take. I'm 65. There's a pump that he gave me. And it started when I was in my mother's womb. The ultrasound, that's amazing. And there
there's the harp.
Does he? I mean, 65 years, how many times? It hasn't stopped, hasn't skipped a beat. Well, it does on occasion when I see my wife, but apart from that, it just keeps on going. Who keeps it going? And the cells generally divide in a good way. Take it for granted. I don't even know it's happening. But every cell in my body is renewed every 30 days. They divide and renew, and old ones are pushed out and got rid of. And we see a problem when it goes wrong, that division. And cancers and malignancies. And but by and large, 65 years, why should I? And I'm going to go, before I left home this morning, I could smell the Sunday roast. Oh, it smells lovely. Can we have it before I go? But it's waiting for when I get home. And I enjoy eating. And, you know, where does it come from? It's not Tesco and Asda and Lidl and other supermarkets are available. It's him. Why should I love him? Why? It's just a no-brainer. Of course I love him. But I don't. It's sin, I, me and mine. And sin brings, well, why should I? I'm going to come on to repentance. Why do I need to repent of my sin? Because it's sinking me to hell. There's a consequence. There's a consequence now. The wage of sin is death. Separation from God. Does God exist? Am I aware of him? Where is he? Sinners. I was made to know him, and nothing else will satisfy. But sin brings this rift, and sin brings physical death. And sin, though, brings an eternal death. There is an eternal consequence, because the soul never dies. And where will I be for eternity? And that's what matters. And but John the Baptist comes with this wonderful news, and here's the headline: forgiveness of sins. Cancellation of sins. The Authorized Version puts it this way: remission of sins. I don't like that word anymore, because it can be misunderstood. Because with a cancer, you're hoping for remission with the treatments. But you know that with remission, it could be for a time, and then it does return. So remission of sins gives the wrong connotation. Actually, it's forgiveness, and it's total. The remission is a full remission, never to return. This is news beyond our comprehension. It's past sins. When I was converted at the age of 19, all my sins in the past were forgiven. But more than that, I came to see all my future sins were forgiven at the point I trusted Jesus Christ. All my iniquity on him was laid. Past, present, future sins, all gone. This is good news. This is what people need to hear. And what a relief it is. I was talking to a chap a couple of years ago. He came to faith from nowhere. A heavy cannabis smoker. His girlfriend and two boys, but not married. And a heavy drinker. And no church background. But started reading the Bible. He read the Ten Commandments and was shocked. And then he read the Gospel. And he thought, I wonder, could it be true? And one night he's smoking his joint in the back garden, and a voice says to him, put it out. And he said, I stubbed it against the wall. I ran in the house and I cleared all my weed and a grinder and it all went down in the bin. I said, what happened? And I talked to my partner the next morning. I told her, I said, you know, these things, what if it's true? What if it's true? And suddenly I realized it was true. It happened to be his birthday, his 27th birthday. And but it was his rebirthday as well. He'd never been to church, never met a Christian. He came to church the next Sunday and he said, oh, I felt so relieved. I felt sick. I was so relieved. A burden. And do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? Peace with God, sins forgiven, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now, how does it happen? Let's come to a conclusion this morning. The channel of forgiveness for me is repentance. I must repent. He's proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I must repent. Repent means It's metanoia, the Greek word. Think again, turn around. I live for me, I, my mind. And now, by a work of the grace of God, I want to live for God. New direction, new heart, new thinking, new affections, new direction. But what's the source of my forgiveness? It's not my repentance, it's not my faith, it's Jesus. He's the Shiloh who was to come. He's the gift, the bringer of peace. And Jesus Christ, who John is going to point towards, he says, oh, behold, have a good look. He is the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. So who is Jesus? The second person of the one triune God. One being, three persons. If you can put God in a box, you've got the wrong God. Ah, how can you have one being, three persons? Well, it's revealed in the Bible. One essential being, three persons. Who is Jesus? He's God the Son, sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit. He leaves heaven. He comes to this planet. He's born in the time of Herod the king. He's born through a virgin birth. He hasn't stopped being God, but he's become man. He's the God-man. He's one person, two natures, fully God, fully man. He's not a half and a half. He's not a hybrid of the two. He's not a mixture. In perfect union, one person, two natures. Why has he come? To do us good. He's come to take away our sin. God could do many things from heaven. He could heal the leper, calm the storm, raise the dead. He couldn't forgive sin. Sin must be paid for, and the wages is death. So to be able to forgive sin, this is love. He leaves heaven, he comes to this planet, he takes humanity, he lives the life we couldn't live, and he dies the death that we deserve. The way he won't cancel the wages. He'll cancel a consequence on you by paying the wages himself. He did it on Calvary. How do I know it's true? He rose again the third day. How do I know it's true personally? I encountered him in Brisbane, Australia in 1976. This lad I was telling you about, he said to me, oh, I came to see that Jesus died for sinners, and I believe it not only intellectually, but spiritually. He didn't just die for the world, he died for me. And that's the issue. And if you see it, that's faith. It comes with its twin, repentance. If you really believe, you really will repent. If you're repenting, it's because you really believe. If you've only got religion, it won't affect your life at all. We're going to go on to see that repentance is an ongoing issue, something we do day by day as Christians. But there's an initial repenting for the forgiveness of sins. Well, I think we'll leave it there for this morning. The history, the herald, and the headline. I trust that you've all believed. I'm looking out. You probably are all. I can't make that assumption. But if you're not yet saved, get saved. Don't leave here without forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this brief time in your word. Thank you that you speak to us through the word. Pray, Lord, you'd change us and make us what you would have us be. To God be the glory, we pray. Amen.